Well, imitation is the biggest form of flattery, we're told. But imitating something is only as good as that thing you're imitating. High schoolers, if you imitate a punk, the best you can hope for is being a punk. That's not our goal. We imitate God as Christians. Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore, be imitators of God." God. You could do no better. There is none higher. There's no one who does better. There's no one more pure, more righteous. Dare we say more cool? There's no one better than God. And to imitate Him, there is nothing better we could be called to. What a privilege it is. And we need to realize, I think, going into this, as we think on imitating, that we're already natural-born imitators. We already imitate. Our problem is that we're imitating the wrong things. But it's in us to imitate. That's why we put the sports posters up on the wall. That's why basketball players that can't jump 4 inches still stick their tongue out like Michael Jordan. We want to imitate. We want to be like someone we admire. But our sad problem is when we're quick to love and model ourselves after just creatures that maybe are good at basketball, or maybe are good at baseball, or maybe are good at singing or entertainment or whatever. But the scriptures call us to imitate God. And that's an awesome thing. It's the call. Imitate God. How? How will we imitate God? Well, Paul says in verse 2, "And walk in love." This is how we imitate God. Remember, 1 John tells us that God simply is love. Love is over everything He does. His loving kindness is over all His works, the psalmist tells us. And when we think of imitating God, perhaps we should start first, Paul says, by thinking about imitating Him in His love. Imitate is the Greek word mimeomai, where we get mimeograph or mimic. Paul's calling us to be a copy of God in His love. Now, why would he do that? Why? Five reasons Paul gives here in these verses on why we should imitate God. The first is, because you're His children. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." There are kind of two ways to think about imitating God as children. The first is this. In first century times, it was the norm for kids to grow up and do what their father did. Today, it's pretty rare for a son to come along and actually have the same job that his father did. But in first century times, that wasn't so. 90% of the time, they would do what their father did. As Jesus was a carpenter, so was Joseph. You get the idea. They inherited a family business. They learned a family trade. Being called God's children is not just privilege. It doesn't just tell us about access to God. It doesn't just tell us about close relationship. It also tells us about responsibility. It also tells us about something we do. We do what God does. His acts are our acts, at least the ones we're supposed to mimic. Because He's our Father, and we're His children. But there's another way to look at this, maybe a DNA way to look at this. As a kid playing hockey, the star of our first team, the first team I was on, the Southgate Blues, was really good, and he was awfully pigeon-toed. Now, this guy worked out a way to be pigeon-toed and skate pigeon-toed, but do it really good. And I thought I could be Mark Landis if I just skated like him. So I would try to skate my toes in like this, which, you know, with hockey blades, doesn't exactly work real good. You're just going to go flying. But I was convinced if I could only skate pigeon-toed like Mark Landis, I'd put the puck in the net. And it didn't work. And I try to walk like Mark Landis and think, well, I just got to get my feet to do that. Maybe I'll walk like this. You know, for a time, I tried walking a little pigeon-toed, but it's not in me to do that. It was something external that I put on myself, and it faded. Since 1998, I spend a little bit of time in England almost every year. And we lived there for a time, so it's not long when I'm there before I start speaking slightly British. I actually sound like a good Canadian. Canada's like halfway between Britain and America, and I sound like a good Canadian. I use their terms so that there's no confusion. I'm probably a little more articulate. But you know what? It doesn't stay. It's external. I'm not taking British pills. There's nothing internal going on here. It's this external conformity. And yet, I notice there's some things that my dad does that I also do. So sometimes some things that I don't like that I do and my dad does. You say, well, it's because you watched him for so long. You didn't watch Mark Landis for so long. You weren't in England for so long. Yeah, that's true. I think some of it's also internal. I'm of his seed. We share a lot of DNA. It's both the surrounding, but it's also there's something internal about him and me. We share a lot of characteristics. People say when I answer the phone, "Hello, Tom," they think it's my dad. No, it's not. And it's like that with God, I think, as we think of imitating God. It would be very easy for us to say, okay, what's he look like? Just muscle up the grit. Just try your darndest to look like him and be like him. But if there isn't the DNA change, it won't last. We imitate him because we're his children. Secondly, we imitate him because Christ loved and gave, verse 2 says. He loved and he gave. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is the reason we can imitate God. This is the reason we have access to God. This is the basis for us being children of God's. Christ loved us, and he gave himself up for us. And this isn't a license for us to go out and do whatever we want because we've got the certificate. We're children. We can do whatever we want now. Yes, I can muddy the family name, but I don't lose my childhood. I don't lose my inheritance. That's not the point. That's not the motivation Paul's after here. He's saying because Christ loved and gave eternal life in the cross, yes, your sins are removed. But that should be such motivation to imitate this God, to be like him, to follow after him, to want to honor him. Thirdly, he says, imitate God because sin is sick. That's my way of describing verses 3 to 5. Sin is sick. It says there, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We want to imitate God because sin is sick and sickening. Paul describes it in these terms. It's not proper, it's not fitting. What he means is it doesn't make sense, it doesn't follow. He'll go on to say in verse 8, you used to be in darkness, but now you're in light, so walk as children of the light. It's your nature, he'll go on to tell us. But first he's saying here, sin is sickening. Take a look at sin in all its hideousness. Yes, it's all around you. Yes, you're used to it. Yes, it's easy for the calluses to build. But don't let it. Let sin be as ugly as it is in your eyes and in your mind. Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the Puritans in England of the 17th century, wrote a book called The Evils of Evil. What he tries to get across is how sickening sin is, how gross it is, that even in the whitest lie, God has said, you speak truth, and we have said, no, 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 no. And in its heart, in its motivation, it is a proverbial shaking of the fist before God and saying, I will not do your will. I will not go your way. Sin is sick. And Paul uses it in terms here of sexual sins. And even joking about sexual sins. He says, not only should this not be named among you in verse 3, but verse 4 says, you shouldn't joke about sick sin. You shouldn't joke about sin as though it's something disgustingly, well, let's put it this way, as though it's no big deal. We shouldn't joke about it. Rather, he says, giving of thanks. One way to put it is, don't joke about sex, but give thanks. That's essentially what Paul's doing here. He talks about sexual sins and says there should be no coarse jesting about those sorts of sins, making light of them. In the first century context, Paul was talking probably about this group called the Gnostics, who thought that physical things were completely unrelated to soul, spiritual things. So sure, get together, have a sexual party, no problem. It doesn't affect the soul. It's a physical thing, and there's a difference. And what Paul's getting at here is that there is no difference here. No, those who practice those sorts of sins, look at what it says in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The fourth reason why is because wrath is really coming. Because wrath is really coming. Think about this. Paul warns professing Christians here. Christians like you and me. He warns them. Judgment is coming on people like this. Why is that fitting for us? Why is that fitting for those forgiven? Why is it for a fitting thing for those who are righteous in Christ? Because there are many who will be deceived. There are many like Judas who walked real close and in the end proved to be a son of perdition, the scriptures say. There'll be many surprised on judgment day, Matthew 7:21 says. Yes, we did some good things in your name, Lord, but he says, I never knew you. Paul warns, listen, the sexual sins are telling sins. Like lack of forgiveness and some other things, Paul says they're telling sins. They're not just sins of the outward, he says in 1 Corinthians 7. They're also sins of the heart. They affect the heart. And Paul says here, these are telling things, brothers and sisters. You be careful. You imitate God, because don't forget, wrath is coming down. Wrath is real. Wrath is not abstract. Hell is not a myth. In fact, it's coming on people just like this. People who practice immorality. Now, of course, we know our hope for heaven is not in our ability to stay sexually pure. Praise God. He forgives those who mess up. Isn't that wonderful? It's truly wonderful. But when a life is so characterized by these things, notice how he puts it in verse 3, immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. And then he says in verse 5, an impure person, a covetous man who is an idolater. Notice these are like banners over the people. A covetous man, an impure person. It's not just that they had an incident and they repented and called out to God. That person has no hope of eternal life. No, but someone who is so characterized by these things that they could be called an impure person, an immoral man, a covetous man. That person, Paul says, read it clearly, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, he says, imitate God. He also says, fifthly, imitate God because it's your nature. As I said, verse 8 says, you used to be in darkness, but now you're in light. Walk as children of light. It makes sense. It's your nature. The heart has changed. The DNA has changed. Yes, it's your job to make sure that you surround yourself and the externals with good input, with positive influence for Christ. But let me remind you, Paul says, it's your nature. Light has come in, and he says in verse 11, now you're awake. You used to be in darkness, but light has come in verse 13. All things become visible when they're exposed by the light. And so he says in verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper. Isn't that great? Awake, sleeper. Paul's saying, when Christ came into your life and into your heart, he said, awake, sleeper. Before that, asleep to righteousness, asleep to God. But now you're awake. You don't lay there in a bed of sin. You don't lay there in a bit of godlessness. Imitate him. It's your nature, your light, and you're awake. Isn't it true that we imitate what we see and what we admire? Notice both of those. We imitate what we see and we imitate what we admire. And you don't admire something the first time you see it, usually. Usually it takes what we call desensitizing. You see it, you see it, you see it before it's something that you really start to appreciate. Some of you 70s kids, you thought you'd never wear bell bottoms again, didn't you? When they were coming back, you said, I will never wear a pair of bell bottoms again. And yet, slowly, 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 it starts to come back. I'm an 80s kid. I confess, I took breakdancing classes. I can tell you that now that I'm already here. If I had said that a few weeks ago. I vowed I will never breakdance again. And that's still true. I'm still vowing I will never breakdance again. But this has changed. When breakdancing was just starting to come back in for the second time around, I thought, that is so ridiculous. I can't believe anybody's doing that again. You know, once is foolish enough. The second time, it's a sin. And yet, I went to the Crux on Friday night, and there was breakdancing. And I was like, it's kind of cool. You know, that's, I could do that, I think. I used to do that in fifth grade. And so, slowly and slowly seeing it, you start to admire it. It starts with the seeing, though. It starts with being desensitized to it. We imitate what we behold. We will imitate God if we see him in the Scriptures and we start to admire what we see in the Scriptures. When we behold him, look at 2 Corinthians 3, backwards to the left, a few different books. Paul tells us here that we become what we behold. Verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, we're not covered up anymore, the Spirit has come, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What's the mirror? The Word of God. And we're being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. In first century times, mirrors were not nearly as clear as ours. They were like looking into a spoon or a well-polished piece of sterling silver, something like that. And so elsewhere, Paul says that we behold it in a dim mirror. We behold it dimly. It's not quite clear. Holding up the stainless steel platter, you wouldn't see all the blemishes and pores of your face. You wouldn't see all the details, guys. You wouldn't see the nose hairs coming out, holding up the thing. But you look in the mirror and you see those things. And Paul's saying, we behold in the Word of God this dim mirror. It's not perfect. It's perfect in that it's all true. It isn't perfect in that it's able to tell us everything about God and everything so clearly about God, because it's just words, it's black and white print. Someday we will see him face to face, 1 John 3:2 says, and we will be like him. But notice you can look into the mirror, however dim it is, however imperfect it is, in that it isn't Christ himself. I don't mean to say that the Word of God is imperfect in any way, other than to say that this isn't an exact representation of Jesus. Is that fair to say? It's black and white print. It's words. It isn't Jesus. One day we will see him face to face and we will be like him. But in the meantime, we have the dim mirror of the Word of God. And so we go to it. And as we look at it, and as we behold it, and as we admire him in it, we become like him. That's what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. In heaven we will fully and ultimately behold him. But now we have the Bible. And so, that tells us two things. Number one, we long for heaven. Yes. But secondly, we behold what we can here and now. And by the way, it has so much more to show you than what you've seen so far. It's a dim mirror only compared to heaven. But it isn't like you've seen all that you can see. Heavens, no. So let me give you a real contemporary practical implication to imitate God. You want to imitate God? You have to behold him. You behold what you see. If you're going to see him, you have to spend time in the Word. My application is this. Read your Bible more than you watch TV. Isn't that an easy thing to do, in theory? Doesn't that just make sense? We swim in a sea, this culture, and at best, the vast majority of it is absolutely godless. He's absent from the picture. He's not there. You open the newspaper, and there's no section that just says God. There's a pathetic section called religion, but it's not the God section. The weather is portrayed on the news, and it doesn't say, this will come in, Lord willing. No, they say, rain's coming. Sometimes they're wrong. There is a pervasive godlessness in our culture, and we're not shocked by it anymore. We're not concerned by it anymore. In fact, the guard is down not only from the godlessness, there is also a pervasive anti-godness that we're growing used to more and more all the time. The guard is down. Think of the input that the world gives you. Think of it. Psalm 27, I believe it says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Oh, how we need that, because the world sets itself continually before us. On the billboards, in the radio, on the TV, everywhere you look, a pervasive godlessness at best, and oftentimes a very God anti-ness. What are we doing to compensate? An hour and a half of Sunday morning? 5 minutes in the daily bread? I've set the Lord continually before me. If we're going to imitate God, it means getting back to the Word. It means turning off the tube every now and then. My challenge is, just measure your time. Start watching. Start seeing where your time goes. See if you can read your Bible more than you watch TV. Well, with so great and awesome a call to imitate God, Paul gives us 7 conclusions. Now think about it. His thought so far has said, you're his children. You've been bought with the Son's blood. He went through the list of the 5 things there we've seen, and he says, this is an awesome responsibility. It's an amazing privilege to be invited to imitate God. He's not offended by it. He commands it and calls it and invites it. So here's some lessons, I guess, to keep in mind, Paul would say, as you do that. He says in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, be wise. Be wise. Be smart. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful how you walk means be careful how you operate day to day and in every minute. Walking is this constant, repeated motion, and so is life. with the ebb and flow of life, be wise. Be thinking. Don't just tune out. Don't just let the guard down. Don't just have amusement. No thinking. No, instead be wise. And secondly, be diligent. He says in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The days are evil. And oh, how much time is wasted. How much time is spent on frivolous and needless things. Paul says, be diligent, be busy for the kingdom. We're told in James 4, this life is just a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And if you were given 80 years, thank the Lord, it would be just a drop in the bucket of eternity. Not even. So Paul says, be diligent. Thirdly, he says, be smart. Verse 17 says, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It really means don't go around mindless, but be thinking, what is God's will for this situation? What is God's will for this situation? And I don't think what Paul means here is, what is God's will, like deciding whom I should marry, or what house I should buy, or where we should live, or what job I should have. But this will, right here. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the Bible says about these things. Don't go around mindless, but let the compass be pointing north to this, the Word of God, in your mind. And so he says, fourthly, be Spirit-filled. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You don't want to lose control. You want to be controlled by the Spirit. Notice Paul doesn't forbid alcohol here. What he does forbid is drunkenness. The point of the passage is losing control or being manipulated and operated by something else. We as Christians need as much control and discernment as possible. And something that would lead us to the point of losing discernment, losing care, not doing the things previously mentioned about being wise, smart. He says that's not Spirit-filled. So be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled up with wine. Verse 20, the sixth thing is there. He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Always, I'm sorry, we skipped one. The fifth thing is be speaking and singing in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. He says, be an encourager. Be speaking, be singing. I get the impression that both of these have a extemporaneous sort of feel to it. It's not get together for speaking encouragement conferences or get together for sing-spirations like the Gaithers do or something. I think what he has in mind is be so filled with the Holy Spirit, be so filled with who God is and the desire to imitate Him that it's flowing from you. You have a song in your heart and you're quick to encourage people with a word from the Lord and a word about the Lord. That's the idea here. And then he says the sixth thing, be thankful. Verse 20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Notice that always is twice there, or at least all is twice. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you ever outthank God? James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. That's where it comes from, God. It's a gift from Him. It says in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? Everything you have is a gift from God, even the things you think you've worked for to earn. So be thankful. Be thankful for all things at all times and all places. And he says, lastly, verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be submissive, he says. Serve one another. Realize you're not your own. Realize you're your brother's keeper. Realize that you need to serve and be served in this wonderful body of Christ that cares for itself. Imitating God is a lofty commandment, isn't it? I hope it struck you. Maybe even struck you with some fear this morning when you heard that verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. It's a lofty commandment, not just because it's great privilege. And it is great privilege. It's great privilege that the king would say, be like me. I'm honored when you're like me. I'm honored when you follow me around and you act like me. It doesn't offend me or irritate me. Do it. That's great privilege. There's also great responsibility here. Be imitators of God. Of course, we can't be like God in every way. He doesn't ask us to be all-powerful. We can't be omnipresent everywhere at all times. That's not the point. But the ways in which we can be like God, loving, righteous, putting God's glory first, as God does, in those ways, what are sometimes called communicable attributes for your theologians out there, Paul says, be like God. Be imitating God. Be the mimeograph, the copy of God. And I hope you hear that and you want to pull your hair and like Charlie Brown, not the drummer, the cartoon, you say, ugh, I can't do it. I'm falling short of it. You see, in this hard, stern command, you be imitators of God. They're whispered in the background. It's the sound of a gospel that says, everything required of you has been fulfilled for you in Jesus. Don't you see that here? Like when the Father says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, I want to take that to my life and apply it, and I want to be more righteous. I want to be heading towards perfection in Jesus Christ. Amen. But you know what? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect also drives me to one who is perfect. Not who's getting perfect. Not one who wants to be perfect. One who was perfect. Jesus is our hope. We look at this list of the things we should be, even the things we want to be, even the privilege of the things we can be, and we realize we fall short. Sin is the essence of not imitating God. Thanks be to God that Jesus is that fragrant aroma and that sacrifice to God. And he gave himself up for us all. He was the imitator of God. God himself, the only perfect imitation of God, the real carbon copy of God. No one else could be a carbon copy of God because that would be an idol. It would be a fake God. But no, we needed in our place the real God to be righteousness for us. And that is in Jesus Christ. So they're whispered behind this loud command, be imitators of God, is this soft whisper that I hope you hear today. You can't do it, but Jesus did. And as we wrap things up, I just want to remind you, we behold him in the mirror of the Word of God. We behold him in the mirror of the Word of God. Go to the Word. You will not see him better in a tree, and you surely will not see him better on the sitcom. Go to the Word of God and see and see and see until you better admire him, till you more admire him and love him. And let's pray that God would shape us to imitate that thing which we see and see and see and love and love and love. And then we long for heaven, don't we? We long for the day when we will see him face to face. When we see him, 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like him. We see him for all we can now in the Word of God. Never satisfied, never stopping, never saying, that's enough, I'm full. No, but more and more, preparing our hearts for that day when we will see all, when we will see him as he is. Don't you want to see him as he is? Won't that be a glorious day? Can you imagine seeing him? And seeing him, we will be like him. We will be made into his image. This is the promise given us that all things are working together for good in our lives. And the ones he predestined, these, he is predestining them to the image of Christ. He's shaping us into the image of Christ. And the trials we go through now knock off the chunks of the flesh in this life to make us into the image. And every time we read and pray and learn and grow, we're being grown into the image of Christ. And yet we know here, as we go, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one stage of glory to another. Here it's glory, 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 bits and pieces. And someday we will see him and we will be like him. Do you long for heaven? Do you long for heaven? I hope you do. Let's pray.